If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn with me to the second chapter of the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading this narrative passage of Scripture beginning at verse 13. You're probably familiar with it, but we'll take a look at it this evening again and notice especially the commands that Jesus gave in this section of Scripture. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Well, we would expect him to do that, head up to Jerusalem, because he himself was Jewish, and so he would recognize the Passover and something else there that was very helpful to us when we went to Israel, and that was to recognize everybody goes up to Jerusalem. It's on the top of a hill, top of a mountain. So you go up to Jerusalem, no matter which direction you're coming from. Anyway, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip out of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." When we take a look at this, one of the things that we would ask, well, I guess I should go on. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When I ask the question, what do you care about? One of the things we recognize in this passage of Scripture is what Jesus cared about. We see an action here that a lot of people have had a hard time understanding, that Jesus went into the temple, overturned the money changers' tables, made a whip, and chased people out of the table, out of the temple, who were selling animals and all those kinds of things. Now, what was going on here? People would be making a long trip coming into Jerusalem for the Passover. They had to have an acceptable lamb. And there would have to be a priest that would examine the lamb to see if it was acceptable. If you've chosen your best lamb and made the trip and you get to Jerusalem and they say the lamb's not good enough, then what are you going to do? You don't have time to go all the way back home and get another one. Well, just so happens we have some that are available right here and you can buy them. Well, the only problem is you're going to have the right currency. And so go over there and get your money changed, and of course that's for a fee, and then you're going to buy this animal and that's for a fee, and we'll buy yours, but it's deficient, you know, and so you're going to end up paying more money for the other animal. And they were running a business right there. But there were those who'd say, well, you know, it's a legitimate business. It's helping these people to be able to sacrifice animals and participate in the Passover, and they didn't have to go all the way back to their homes to get another lamb or to get a doves or whatever it may be. We make it available. We are helping them right here. Well, that isn't apparently how Jesus saw it. And he stepped into that situation demonstrating that he had a consuming passion for his Father. And you know, I believe that God's people should also have a consuming passion for serving the Lord. Now, how do we know that he had a consuming passion? Well, we want to take a look at this passage of Scripture and look at it from three ways. The first is from the setting of the situation. And here it is. We take a look at there. There are three parts to this picture that I would like for you to see. First, we recognize the event that was going on here. The event is the Passover. Now, this was a special time of the year that commemorated the Passover back in Exodus and a great deliverance of God's chosen people. God chose to deliver His people. They were different and they were separate as a result of the covenant with Abraham. You remember the account of Scripture there in that time of the death angel, the 10th plague was going to come, and so the instructions were given to God's chosen people that they were to take the lamb and take the blood of the sacrificed lamb and sprinkle it on the doorpost, the lintel up above, and the death angel would pass over their place. And that is what happened. And the firstborn died of every Egyptian family, but of God's special people, no one. They were protected. They were a special people. But not only that, it was evident of God's grace. This was a testimony of God's grace. They were a persecuted people. They were in slavery. And God came in and through the process of the execution of those 10 plagues set them free. And at that 10th plague, the Passover, the Egyptian families experienced death in every family, but not God's people. It was God's grace. Now, there was, of course, His directions. They were a part of that, too. You must do it this way. And these things were symbolic. You're to only use unleavened bread in this celebration of the Passover. Leaven is a symbol of sin. And the unleavened bread is, therefore, a symbol of purity. It's also the holiness of God. And we're coming into the presence of the holiness of God. The Passover lamb, and as I mentioned, the lamb had to be spotless. The lamb had to be perfect, and the priest would check to see if that was the case. And we recognize that that is symbolic of the one perfect Lamb of God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom there was no blemish, in whom there was no sin, when He gave His life on the cross. And that blood on the posts, the doorpost, the lintel, pointed to the atonement at Calvary when Jesus gave His life. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, as Scripture tells us. And the Passover was an event that commemorated that. But that wasn't all. This occurred in a place, the temple. The temple represents God's chosen people. God's people were the ones who would go to the temple. This is where they would meet with God. It is demonstrative or illustrative of God's presence. This is the place of God. This is the place of worship. And God's chosen people are invited to come into the presence of Almighty God. Boy, that's tremendous. It was a part of God's covenant. The covenant agreement that God made for His people. Now, we understand that also looked forward to the new covenant, the new testament, where God's people who turned to the Lord Jesus Christ would become a part of the family of God with His presence in the covenant of the new testament. That's the arrangement that we're in. Well, the third way, or third part of this setting that we need to know is not just the Passover, the event, and the place, which was the temple, but also the person who was Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the one who has come in the flesh as the Word of God. He became flesh to light the world and to bring His people into the family of God. It is through the Lord Jesus called the Word. It is through the presence of God. God, come in the flesh. Not only that, but He is the founder of the church. He came to create a people of God. They're called Christians now, and the church. The church is not man's idea. The church is not something that people got together and said, well, this is a really good idea, something to do. No, the church is instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've come into the church through repentance and faith in Him. And our lives are transformed and changed. And so He came also to be the motivator, to create within us the passion to serve the Lord alone. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We will have a passion to serve God. So we have this trio of symbols of the passion of God to create a people of God whose hearts are on fire for Him. And those who will obey the first commandment, not having any other gods before me. Those who want to follow Jesus' commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we have the picture. But people missed the point. God's people whose consuming passion should be the Lord. But they missed it. And so we have the second way that Jesus made it clear that serving God should be our consuming passion. And that is through what He said. Now His sayings were said in three manners. First is His actions. He spoke by what He did. You remember that old phrase? Actions speak louder than words. Okay, how we live our lives demonstrates what we're passionate about. Amen. Hallelujah. We can say we're passionate about the people of God, but if we don't bother coming together and joining in the fellowship, well, how passionate are we? Jesus came in, made a cord of whips, as we read, chased out the animals, chased out the salespeople, overturned the money tables and the money changers. He created a real ruckus. You know, there are those times I've said I would like to have a time machine. You know, at least kind of go back and drop in on a passage of Scripture and take a look at how it was actually going on. I'm not sure exactly how, in my imagination, to put all this together. It's just hard for me to think of that, how Jesus stepped into that role. But I believe He got everybody's attention. I don't think they probably said, oh, well, just go on what we're doing. That's just Jesus over there throwing Him. It stopped what was going on, and then He gives two commands. Take these things away. This is a direct command that He gives to them. Take these things away. And it is written in such a way that it means do it now. Take these things away now. Now, I'm assuming that they probably were confused. This is what they'd been doing for some time, and there were those who had rationalized it away and said, you know, we're providing a ministry for people here. We're really helping people, and it's only right and fair that we charge for the time that it takes for us to do the work and provide the animals and all those kinds of things. There are scholars who have suggested that actually what they were doing was running a racket, that people would come in and they'd say, oh, no, that lamb's not good enough. You're going to have to go over there and buy another lamb, and then they will buy this one from you. They buy it at a low price, and then they take it and send it right around a little bit later, put it in the other pen and sell it to somebody else. Well, it is possible that there were people who were cheaters, who were taking advantage of the situation. But Jesus went ahead to explain. And here's what He said. Do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise. This is not the place for a business. Now this is written in such a way as to say, don't ever make this place a place of merchandise. Now, the word merchandise, interesting word there. It comes from a root word where we get our word emporium, which is like a mall. So here's what He was saying. Don't turn My house into a mall with all these different businesses going on and that kind of thing. This is a place of prayer. This is not a place of commerce or business. And I want to suggest to you that that hasn't changed. That God does not desire for His house to be a place of business and merchandise. He had a passion for right action. And the Bible says that they were reminded of a quotation. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Zeal, the excitement of the mind, the fire, the fervor. It comes from a root word that means to boil with heat, to be hot. Now, you know what, when you use one of those, you start boiling water and you try to put a lid on it, and you know what's going to happen. The lid is either going to be really tight and it's going to turn into a pressure cooker, or that stuff is going to come out. It's not going to be contained in that. And that's the idea of the word, that this results in a zeal, an exuberance that has to come out. We're talking about a consuming passion for the things of God. And this is what Jesus was saying. This is about Jesus, and we should be like him. We should have the same passion, love the same things, and hate the same things. Christians should have a passion, or be passionate about serving the Lord, and he should be number one in our lives. But there's a third way that we know this, and that is by the spiritual truth that comes up in here. See, the Jews challenged him right away. I said, wait a minute. What sign do you show to us since you do these things? In other words, who do you think you are? What kind of authority do you have coming in here, throwing these people out, and telling us how to run things? And we have the response in several ways from Jesus. My Father owns this. It's his house, not yours. Well, that was enough to set them off, because this was God's temple. And for Jesus to say, my Father owns this temple. There were some other things unspoken, but I believe were a part of it as well. Not only is this place the place my Father owns, but the festival is my Father's festival. The Passover is not something that you fellas set up. Passover belongs to my Father. And also unspoken, these are my Father's people, not yours. And when you are taking advantage of these people, you are taking advantage of God's people. They don't belong to you. They belong to my Father. Then he gives the sign. And the sign was the sign, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Oh, are you kidding? Don't you realize it took 46 years to build this temple? They came right back at him. They were experts on it. They knew about the construction. That's 46 years it took to build this temple with hundreds of people involved. The stones for the foundation are massive. It's not a matter of just bringing in some cranes and some caterpillars. This was all done by hand. Don't you understand what kind of project this is? You're crazy to think that you can tear this down in 3 days, build it back again. That doesn't make any sense at all. And then the scripture makes it clear that he was speaking of the temple of his body. Now here he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Who was going to destroy the temple? they were going to. Sometime down the road, those spiritual leaders, the Jewish leaders, were going to turn and rouse up the people to shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Jesus would go to the cross. His body broken for his people. His blood shed as the Passover sacrifice. These things looked forward to him. And they'd kill him. But he would rise again. Thank the Lord. Well, we can read this account of Scripture and just sort of move forward and say, well, that's really nice. What does it mean for us? The question is, what is your passion? Are we living for the Lord Jesus Christ? Scripture tells us we can't have two masters. We'll serve one of them, and the other will get shortchanged. And Jesus needs to be number one, first, in our passion, our zeal, something inside of us that boils up, and we choose him. Now, it's not necessarily a matter of convenience. In fact, oftentimes we are tested between what is convenient and our commitment to him. Our passion needs to take us not into convenience, but into commitment. We are challenged between greed and godliness, and our passion to live for Jesus takes us into godliness, even when it costs us. Take these things away. The stuff that pushes us to serve money, mammon. Don't make my Father's house into the mall. This is my Father's house, where we worship him. It can be easy for us to get sidetracked in the day in which we live. It was a number of years ago in a church which I pastored, not this one. We were having revival services, and the evangelist was there, and he was a good evangelist, and he, I believe, also sang, and so he had some CDs that he set up. And come Saturday night, I said to him, I said, "Now you'll be taking those down now, right?" He said, "What for?" I said, "Well, we're not going to sell them in here on Lord's Day." He couldn't believe it. But we come together to worship the Lord. I was challenged a number of years ago to see what the Scriptures had to say, and I challenged the men of my church at that time. I said, "How many of you would join me in a year-long project to read through the Bible to see what it says about money?" And one of the things we're looking for is how the church is supposed to be supported. A number of the men of the church joined me, and we set out and signed different books and read through and noted all the passages in the Scripture that had to do with money in any way, shape, or form. And finished that after the year, and then I said, "Are there those who would like to join me?" And we'll go back through all these Scriptures, and we'll categorize them by different subjects, you know, subject related to income, subject related to expenses, subject related to debt, subjects related to lending. Actually, we ended up with about 100 different subjects as we made our way through. But one of them that I was looking for was, how is the church how to be supported? How are the people of God to be supported? I came away from that study with this answer: tithes and offerings. That's how the work of God is to be supported, not business. We're not a business. We're the people of God in the worship of him. And that work is to be supported through tithes and offerings. I just want to testify again how faithful God is. If we will follow His instructions and follow His commands, I believe that the Lord will bless. And the Lord has certainly blessed this church. I'm thankful for the spirit of generosity and a realization. We don't need to sell stuff. We don't need to operate a business. We're going to be the people of God, trusting the Lord to provide and helping us to be a channel of His grace in our world today. Praise the Lord. What is our passion? Doing things the world's way or doing things His way? And I trust that as we make our way week by week, month by month, that we'll continue to ask the Lord, help me to make You number one. And as I learn from Your word, to put those things into practice in my life, that You may be my greatest passion. Serving the Lord. Will you stand with me? The Lord is Jesus. We're thankful that You speak to our hearts. And tonight, as we've gathered together to worship You, one of the things that we want You to be our passion. We want You to fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that's what comes out. And Lord, relative to Your work, we also want to find and do things the way that You have instructed. We want to thank You corporately tonight, Lord, for Your blessings on this church. That You have provided, You have allowed us to be a part of a lot of different things. In fact, far, far more than the size of our church people would expect. But we want to continue to be faithful, to have a zeal for the Lord, to invest in missions, to invest in Your work in different places, to be a part of blessing people, pointing people to Jesus, that they could be the people of God. And may the church always be Your place, Your house. You own it. It's not ours. And may we always be Your people, following You. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us as we go on out into this week and the different things we'll be doing, different directions that we'll be going, to remember day by day, You're number one. And there are no other gods that we serve. But to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we will walk in Your grace. We pray these things for Your people, the people of God, as we serve You. In the name of our blessed Lord, amen.